Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik. Our sources are DenverCatholic.org, Catholic News Agency, and National Catholic Register. Honoring Jesus in the Womb, Advent's Hidden Mystery by Jared Stout. Advent draws us to contemplate Christ's first coming, even as we expect his coming again in glory. The season contains an almost incomprehensible reality. God has become man. Infinity dwindled to infancy, as Gerard Manley Hopkins put it. Israel's centuries-long yearning for the Messiah blossomed in the first Advent as Our Lady became God's tabernacle in the world. Even as we look forward to the manger, Advent can become a time to honor Jesus' time in the womb when he initiated his sanctification of human life. Life in the womb remains mysterious, even with the advancement of science. It is hidden, as new life begins behind a veil, with an incomprehensibly small beginning. In the ancient world, it was believed that the soul did not enter the body until it was sufficiently developed to sustain it, an opinion that was abandoned by the Church as soon as conception was first understood in the late 19th century. Ideologically, some remain committed to this outdated position as a means to deny the personhood of the nascent child. Embryology confirms, however, that from the first moment of existence, a new and distinct organism of the human species immediately emerges. All living things possess a soul as the principle of life, with which both animates and provides the coherence of development and growth, according to the telos, or goal of that being. The human soul, among other material beings, alone acts in a manner that exceeds the matter it informs, capable of contemplation and self-transcending love. Because we are embodied beings, unlike angels, our souls depend on our bodies, using our senses and brains to receive and process information from our surroundings. The soul, however, as a spiritual substance, begins its life complete at the moment of conception, immediately capable of rational action, even though it must wait many years for the body to develop, slowly advancing it in its understanding and action in relation to it. Because there are many materialists in our culture, we overlook the rational and spiritual nature latent within the enwombed person, not yet capable of exercising it. The Son of God, in becoming a man, entered into this mysterious phase of life. The Church has traditionally affirmed that Jesus, even in the womb, possessed full access to his human rationality. This has struck many today as anachronistic, an exaggeration meant to honor Jesus, though completely out of sync with modern understanding of gestation. When we recall, however, that the soul does not develop in the same way as the body, but in itself is complete at conception, it would make sense for Jesus' rationality to awaken immediately, since it was united to the divine word. Though Jesus' human mind would later draw upon his senses and brain in an ordinary way, it could immediately reason and act through the grace of the hypostatic union, as the Son of God thought and prayed as man, even in the womb. There's much to unpack in the mystery upon mystery of our Lord's time in the womb. TAN, or T-A-N Books, has released a new edition of a 19th century work to help us reflect on the beginning of Jesus' life. Father James Henry Coleridge's Devotion to Our Lord in the Womb, The Divine 9 Months. The time in the womb is marked by activity for everyone, with immense, even staggering growth from a microscopic embryo to a baby ready for birth. With Jesus' human soul united to the second person of the Trinity, Father Coleridge explains how he used this time to begin his work of adoring the Father on behalf of all humanity. The soul of Jesus was perfectly conscious of and took immense delight in its own elevation, its union with the divine person, its immense gifts and privileges, its prerogative as the source of all spiritual blessings to Our Lady, Saint Joseph, all the saints, and all the faithful. It began at once its life of interior work of for God. The soul of our Lord at once saw God perfectly with the plenitude of beatific vision. And here again, it has this not only for itself, but also for others. To see God was to understand his infinite greatness, to adore him with the most perfect worship as a creature, to love him most intensely, and all creatures in him and for him, and especially men who had been made our Lord's brethren by the Incarnation. Then followed gratitude, thanksgiving in his own heart and in the heart of his mother. Because Jesus calls us to become like children, humble and surrendered to God's care, his time in the womb proves remarkably significant for assuming the spiritual posture. In fact, our entire life bears some resemblance to the womb as we are remade and grow into the divine life to be, like Jesus, children of the Father. The visitation, in particular, manifests how we should recognize Jesus' divine presence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Elizabeth speaks for all humanity, welcoming the Son of God into the world with the words, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb," a line that echoes throughout history in our daily prayers. She is overwhelmed by the presence of her incarnate Savior, speaking with awe and gratitude. "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Ghirlandaio depicts her reverence so fittingly in his painting of the Visitation. Even the still-developing fetus, John the Baptist, could be enlivened by the Holy Spirit to acknowledge him, a prophet who speaks for all the unborn, who implicitly long for the happiness for which they were created, brought to them by another baby, who humbled himself for their salvation. Jesus's hidden, silent adoration before his birth sanctified life in a womb. Father Coleridge explains, "He chose to cleanse and sanctify by his own touch and presence all that had been corrupted by the fall of Adam. Conception, childbirth, infancy, the miseries and weaknesses of our gradual growth by years of helplessness. This is part of the reason why we need to increase our devotion to Jesus in the womb, asking him to continue to protect and sanctify the little ones who have become ever more vulnerable. The Advent season focused on expectation offers a surprising witness to the dignity of life in the womb in its greatest moment of sanctification. Let's honor Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary and pray for all the unborn. Is God mean? How a child's question unlocks the truth about sin and the fall, by Mary Beth Bonacci. I have a friend who had a very sweet and precocious son. When he was very little, she told me, "Jack has a question for you." The question, "Why is God so mean? He wouldn't even let Adam and Eve eat apples." Don't we all kind of feel that way? I know I did. It took my beloved Pope St. John Paul II and his theology of the body to set me straight. Adam and Eve and each of us were created for our own sake in the image and likeness of God and loved madly by him. The love between Adam and Eve was likewise perfect, with each wanting only what was best for the other. He placed them in paradise where they wanted for nothing, and he gave them only one rule. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. This was fine with them. After all, God had given them everything. They had no reason to question him, until the serpent came along and introduced doubt. Would you really die, or would you be like him? He tempted them to question the loving protection of the Father. Does God really love me? Does he really want me what is best for me? Or can I find a better life outside of him? And so they ate the fruit, and they found out. The tree of knowledge of God, of good and evil, was just that. Before, they only knew good. As Pope St. John Paul II said, the ethos and the ethic were one. Our ethos is what we are. It is what we are naturally inclined to do if there are no rules or expectations. The ethic is what we are supposed to do, the right thing. For Adam and Eve, these were one and the same. They were naturally inclined to do the right thing. But that all changed when they ate that fruit. Suddenly, they didn't only know good, they knew evil. Any ethic ruptured. They knew the right thing to do, but they didn't want to do it. What is the first thing they did after they sinned? They hid because they were naked. Obviously, this is a significant change. Adam and Eve in paradise were naked and not ashamed. Now they feared their nakedness and wanted to hide it. What changed? Before sin, Adam and Eve wanted what was best for each other. But now they realized there's another way to play this. If I weren't so worried about you, I could get more for me. According to Pope St. John II, they discovered lust. It's important here to talk about what Pope St. John Paul II means by lust. It is not merely a reference to sexual attraction. We'll discuss that a lot more in upcoming months. Lust simply means the will to use another person for my own personal satisfaction without caring what happens to them. It disregards their dignity. That doesn't just happen in a sexual context. It can happen in a million different ways. Adam and Eve discovered that instead of loving each other, they could use each other, and that turns the purpose of their creation upside down. Man is the only creature created for his own sake, and he finds himself only in a sincere gift of himself. But now Adam realizes he can treat Eve as created for his sake, and Eve realizes the same, which makes that gift of self not quite so sincere anymore. The opposite of love is not hate. It is use. It is seeing another person, a precious image of God, not as a good to be treasured, but as an instrument, a road, a way for me to get what I want. It turns a person into a thing. It is what I call pizza love, loving a person only as a source of enjoyment, pleasure, or benefit to us. And so they hid. Why? Because for the first time they experienced what St. John Paul II called the threefold shame. First, Adam hides from Eve. He no longer loves her perfectly. Before, in their perfect state of love, he could be naked, utterly transparent in her presence. But now he has secrets, hidden agendas. He can't allow her to see all of that, so he hides from her. Second, not only has he figured it out, but he's figured out that she's figured it out. He has to hide from her because he's not sure he trusts her. And third, they both hide from God because they know they messed up. It is important to note that the goodness of the body did not change. The body remained and remains good. What changed was that the heart became corrupt. The body and the heart used to be perfectly integrated. The purity of the body reflected the purity of intention. But now there is a rupture. The body is no longer a reliable sign of the inner person. There are so many ramifications to all of this, for life, for sexuality, for relationships between men and women. We will discuss all of that. But for now, I want to make one simple point. This story teaches us about the nature of sin. All sin is in some way a failure to respect the image and likeness of God in ourselves, in another person, or both. And hence, all sin does damage to us, to others, and to our relationship with God. In Adam and Eve's sin, we discovered the nature of our own temptation. When I want to sin, it's because I think I'm going to find something good there. I think I'll find more happiness outside of God's plan. I think he has been holding out on me. Maybe he has given me some good things, but the really good stuff he doesn't want me to have, he can't be trusted. So all sin is, at its root, a denial of the Father's love. That's a rejection of his protection. It's our way of saying we don't believe he really loves us, that he really cares about our welfare, or that he has a plan for our lives. But was Jack right? I mean, they committed one little sin. Did it really merit kicking them out of paradise and uprooting all of human history? What the story tells us here is that, yes, sin is really that big a deal. Remember, because the ethics and the ethic were one, Adam and Eve didn't experience weakness like we do. They made a cold, calculated, rational decision to defy him. They looked straight at the God who created them and gave them everything, and they said no. That is a very big deal, not because God is picky or vengeful, but because he is the very source of our life. And to reject that is to reject all that is truly good. It's a big deal, because in every breath we need him. Finding Real Hope in an Imperfect Christmas by Mallory Smith. Isn't it interesting that every year the weeks between November 28th and December 26th look completely different from the rest of the year? The Christmas season, religious or not, transforms everything. The decor in our homes, the parties on our calendars, the outfits we wear, and the media we consume. On one hand, it's glorious. The change of scenery is refreshing at the end of an often long and grueling year. But if you're ever caught yourself feeling somewhat disillusioned by it all, you're not alone. I often find myself spinning as I try to live in the tension between entering the season of Advent and celebrating the American version of Christmas. I struggle as I compare my chaotic life to images of marriages, families, and lifestyles that remind me that if I were only better, tried harder, or bought the right stuff, my life could finally be perfect. Holiday cheer often magnifies the fact that most of us are living through the fallout of broken relationships, tragedies, dwindling bank accounts, insecurities, loneliness, and maybe the fact that, try as we might, we just aren't that good at hosting. Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, and it is. But it can also feel messy, leaving us disappointed and tired by December 26th. But while our American culture chases an illusion of perfection that resembles a Gap commercial, the church wants to give us more. The season of Advent does not demand that we reject our cultural traditions, but rather that we go beyond them to behold the real source of joy and happiness that illuminates Christmas. During these 4 weeks, God invites us to hold nothing back. He wants us to bring everything to him, our sadness and joy, the good and the bad. And if we are willing to do that, he will give us a living, transformative hope that has the power to reframe how we see our lives in light of the miracle of Christmas. Hope, the gift of God by which we long for him and his perfection, is written on the human heart. God created us to find the fulfillment of our desires in him, but in our sin, we'd rather not. We place our hope in lesser things like money, status, stuff, romance, or security, expecting them to gratify our desires. They never do. Instead, they fail to deliver on their promises, leaving us broken and hopeless in the end. This pattern of misplaced hope isn't new. It's the same story humanity has been living since the beginning. Even God's chosen people, the Israelites throughout the scriptures, could not escape the temptation to place their hope in earthly things. They repeatedly chose to ignore God. They refused to obey him, placing their hope in creation and worshiping and serving foreign gods. The result was anything but happiness and fulfillment. Eventually, their rebellion caught up with them and Israel hit rock bottom. Their kingdom was split in two as they suffered from moral decay, tyrannical rulers, and political instability. Yet, amid the destructive mess of sin, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and for everyone. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Can you imagine being an Israelite and hearing such a message? Picture the hope that must have blossomed in the hearts of the hopeless. They knew their circumstances were disastrous. They had no idea how to fix things, and yet, in the midst of seemingly impenetrable darkness, God promised to shine his light. He reminded them that even when things aren't good, he is. Their hope was safe in him. They might have to wait, but he would deliver, and eventually he did. On a silent night in Bethlehem, a virgin full of grace gave birth to the child who fulfilled every single prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Through his son, Jesus Christ, God made good on his promises of old. He redeemed his chosen people and brought salvation to the entire world. God has proven repeatedly that he can be trusted. If we are willing to place our hope in him, we might have to wait, but we will never be disappointed. And so, this year, let the season of Advent fill you with renewed hope and gladness as you wait on the Lord. We serve a God who loves us enough to continually enter the messiness of the world and somehow bring forth beauty and redemption. If the Savior can conquer sin and death and bring salvation to the Israelites from their plight, he can surely handle your messes, big or small. Enter the divine mysteries and embrace the sights and sounds of the season with joyful expectation. Do it all with your eyes fixed on Christ. It all exists because of him anyway. So let us find him in everything and count on him who began a good work in us to bring it to completion. Then, maybe this year, we will reach December 26th with renewed sparks of energy and hearts filled with the peace and joy that the world cannot give. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.